All right, if you have a Bible, we're going to be turning to a number of places this morning. I understand and know that today is Mother's Day, and I do want to acknowledge the mothers and thank them for all that they have done for their families and the sacrifices that they've made, and Lord, just what they mean to each and every one. I know there are some that may not have had good mothers and so forth, but for those obviously that have, we want to just take a moment to thank the Lord for them. And I know that we normally hand out roses, but you'll have to forgive me for this one because of the not being able to meet at church and the pause that our governor has given us here in New York State. Hopefully that will be remedied soon and we'll be able to get back together, and I look forward to that. I must confess, and it's been a while since I've really addressed you formally as a sermon, as a pastor, is that I miss you all very much, and look forward to the time when we're able to get back together and to fellowship with each other and to be able to just have that communion that we have in the Lord. So look forward to that. So with that being said, this is not a Mother's Day message, and you'll have to forgive me for that. I'm not always not privy to, but you know, inclined to do something because it's a special holiday. But this is something that's been on my heart and on my mind for a while, especially while people are, you know, in their homes, and some of these things might be more real to them because of just how we're situated now and how things are going now. So hopefully this might have some impact on you personally. And so with that, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be turning to a number of different places in the gospel and one in the book of Acts. We're going to read a number of portions of scriptures, not very long portions, but just nonetheless, it has something there that I want for you to notice. Mark chapter 10, take a look at verse 1 and 2. This is obviously speaking of Jesus Christ, and he arose from thence and came into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wont, or as was his custom, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came unto him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Another case, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem. He's weeping over it. He then goes and cleanses the temple for the second time. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 19, verses 46 through 48. This goes, again, Jesus Christ speaking. He says, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might to do. And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Again, turn to Luke chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, which should be right there close. After that statement was made there in Luke 19, this is what it says in Luke 20, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, he preached the gospel. And the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? All right, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, take a look in verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. All right, one last one. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me just give you just a little bit of history of what's going on here, just previous to what we're about to read. Peter and John heal a lame man at the gate Beautiful as they go into the temple with the hour of prayer. And when a great stir is there because of this man that was lame there at the gate for years and years and years is now walking, Peter takes the occasion to preach, and he preaches a very powerful message. And this is what happened following that message that Peter preached, found in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. Now we could keep going through the life of the Apostle Paul and through other, you know, Peter and others and so forth, and you'll find this kind of occurrence happening again and again and again. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about if you saw anything similar in these passages that we've read. The thing similar is really the opposition or the distractions, if you will. Whenever the Lord was trying to do something, whether to teach somebody or to heal, he was met with opposition. They tried to find fault with him. They tried to discredit him. They accused him of breaking the law. That they accused him of not doing it the way that they did it, according to the custom of the fathers. In one of the passages that we read, they wanted to destroy him. All of this was to prevent him from teaching and ministering to the people, to prevent him from fulfilling the responsibility that the Lord gave him, to prevent him from doing what God told him to do. Now, I'm going to be talking to you this morning, and the title of the message is Distractions, and I'm probably not going to be very long, but I want you to understand some things here. Every time we try to do something for the Lord, there will be opposition. In fact, in my mind, as I think about it, anytime someone is doing something from the Lord or for the Lord, there is a difficulty, a distraction, a complication, an interruption that takes place. These are the battles that each of us face. And it may appear to be a physical difficulty, but in reality, it is spiritual in nature. Whenever you engage in a spiritual endeavor for the Lord, you will face difficulty in some form or fashion. It'll either happen before you try to do the spiritual activity, during the spiritual activity, or after the spiritual activity. We shouldn't be surprised at these things. The Bible tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of this is meant to challenge, to discourage, to minimize the importance of the activity, to embarrass, to frustrate, to weaken the commitment to doing these kinds of activities, to intimidate, to question the importance of the activity, to harass, to even to enable your own laziness and procrastination for these spiritual activities. These spiritual forces that are against us use everything and all things, really, at their disposal, whether it's natural, whether it's human, whether it's mechanical, whether it's animal, whether it's supernatural. They'll use anything and everything they can to prevent you or distract you or delay you from doing whatever spiritual activity that you have a mind to do. The battle is raging. And I question sometimes if Christians are even aware of these distractions, of these attacks. With everything that's going on right now, with sheltering in place, meeting in church has now become a big deal. But with all the fear-mongering and there are all kinds of, you know, the media trying to get people to fear being around other people and so forth. And all of this, I think, is designed to satiate people from missing church in such a way that they would be willing even to maybe even to go against the laws or the recommendations to meet back in church. You realize that there are all kinds of infectious diseases out there of which they have no vaccines. Yet we're told that we may have to shelter in place until there's a suitable vaccine to rid us of this COVID-19. There are a lot of infectious diseases. We've had all kinds of flus, and there's all kinds of them, for years and years and years, of which they've never sheltered us in place for. More people, and you've heard this, and of course the media tries to downplay this, but there are more people that die from the flu in the years, over the years, than this COVID-19. Of course, they're going to say that sheltering in place has been the big thing that's prevented that, but I suggest to you that that's not the case. Until this particular disease, in recent memory, we've never taken this radical course of action. Politicians are consumed with the power to dictate to people what they can and can't do, even if it violates the very laws that they were sworn to protect. And the thing that frustrates me, you know, we realize and we know that we've got to get the economy back going again. We don't want to become a third world power, which the globalists really need for us to be in order for them to take control. But the thing that frustrates me is that they keep moving the goalpost to make it nearly impossible to start up the economy again. I mean, first they had to lower the curve, okay? Once the curve was lowered, then they have to, you know, have, you know, this to take place. And now they're calling for more testing in order for it to start up again. And they're just moving the goalpost, and they're setting things at a standard which you might be able to get, you know, 6 out of the 7 requirements in order to reduce the sheltering in place and all the things that are going on now. But with all of those things are hard to match all 7 of them, you know, and so it seems to me like it's more of a power grab. You know, it's wild that we could go into the grocery store, and people are going to the grocery stores, and the pandemic is not growing exponentially. We can go into the hardware stores. We can do all of these things. And yet you can't go into church and, you know, practice social distancing and safe practices and so forth. It's a non-essential. It's non-essential. The government has issued these essential and non-essential activities. Churches were deemed non-essential by our state government, yet liquor stores, pot stores, abortion clinics are all necessary for the mental health of the people. Yet they're not concerned at all about the spiritual health of the people at all. They talk about just saving one life, yet they're not interested in saving one life from a drunk driver. You know, it's just the hypocrisy of it all. I must say that, and this is a hard statement to make, but that Christians considered church to be non-essential long before the government did. Going to church was a matter of convenience, not a matter of conviction. If it didn't interfere with their plans, then it was okay to go to church. But if they had something more important to do, then it was okay to skip. Sunday night services were no longer necessary. What was more important, what was on TV that prevented them from going back to church on Sunday night. Going to church on Sunday night has been a standard not a requirement, but a need. The church saw it as a need, and now they see it no longer as necessary. And so they've stopped going to churches. There are so many churches across the country that have stopped their Sunday night service because of lack of attendance. Now, first day of the week used to be the Lord's Day. Now it's just any other day. I mean, all the activities that you used to do on the weeknights and with the exception of Wednesday and Friday nights and Saturday nights and Saturday days, you know, all of the sports and all the things for kids, all of that stuff was done in those days. And Sunday was the day for the Lord. Well, now, you know, 6 days are for the business of getting things done around the house. Now the activities can be done. The recreation time can be done on the Lord's Day. And Christians have made Sunday a non-essential day. They made that long ago. Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, that really wasn't an essential. That was a non-essential. All they do on Wednesday night is pray for those that are hurting and struggling or people that need to be saved. Getting a midweek dose of Bible to offset all the damage the world has done is now non-essential as well. Anything that we want to try to do for the Lord is going to be challenged. Whether it's going to church, you're going to find all kinds of things that are going to come up as a distraction to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do and what is right to do, whether it's going to church or anything else. That battle is raging. The forces of evil will try to dissuade you from doing the right thing. It could be a mild headache. It could be having a fight with your spouse or having to just get frustrated with the kids. It could be that the any number of things are transpired. Somebody just happens to stop by the house just right at the right time. Just all kinds of things that will keep you from doing the right thing. And again, as I mentioned before, all of this is meant to challenge, to discourage, to minimize its importance, to embarrass, to frustrate, to weaken your commitment, to intimidate, to question the importance, to harass, to enable your own laziness and procrastination. The world has snuck in and convince the church that it is okay to compromise, to prioritize the world over God. I have to ask, as a pastor, what kind of an example is that setting for children? I mean, the children are going to look at it and say, well, mom and dad don't seem to think it's important. I won't either. And what I have seen over the years is that it gradually gets worse and worse and worse. If a parent does not see or have a conviction about things that are right and spiritual, then their kids will go further away from their parents' conviction. And that consequently, that next generation will go even further and further. And so we've seen this gradual decline of people having convictions for spiritual things and doing the things that are right. And they've gotten worse and worse and worse and farther and farther and farther away. So that example now for parents to their children or grandparents to their grandchildren or to family and friends, even to the lost family and friends. What are they seeing from your example? Do they see that this Christianity that you profess to believe in is anything of any importance, or is it just something that they do for a little bit here and there, but I don't have to worry about anything because my life isn't as different as theirs is? What are your priorities? And a question, why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? What is the priority? What is the purpose? I mean, are you coming just because of duty? Are you coming just because you want to give God a little bit of time in your week? Are you coming because you don't want to, have people talk about you that, they don't really come to church and they're not really a good Christian, blah, blah, blah. What is the priority? The Bible says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's the most important. To put God first, not yourself, not even your family. You're supposed to put God first. One that reinforces that is obviously found in Matthew chapter 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The question I have to ask is, are you putting God first in your life? Are you putting God first in your home? Are you putting God first with your family? Are you even aware of the distractions that are ever present when you want to do something for the Lord? Have you noticed the distractions when you want to read your Bible? When you know that it's time to read your Bible and all of a sudden you become more tired than you were a minute before you decide to read your Bible? Have you ever noticed that your phone rings or the call to the urge to check your email or check your Facebook or check your Instagram or what all the other things are? Have you ever noticed the distraction or the challenge or the temptation to turn on the TV or turn on the radio or just check this or just check that or I'll do this first or I'll read it later. I've got this I've got to do, and I'm hungry right now, and I need to get something to eat. And all of these things press upon you the moment you want to do something spiritual, and you procrastinate and you put it off. And once you put it off the first time, it's easier to put it off the second time. And it's easier to put off the third time to where it becomes so much a lack of a habit that you rarely think of it at all. And if that glimmer of thought comes into your mind, it's easily distracted and easily put away. The doorbell rings, the dog starts to bark and causes a fuss, the baby starts to cry. There's all kinds of things that are distractions. The telephone rings, All of these things come into play, and you have to fight and work through these distractions to point where the devil realizes that he cannot dissuade you from doing this activity. You've got a purpose within your own heart that nothing is going to come between you and the Lord and what you know to do right. What about when you try to pray? You ever notice the distractions that come in there? You ever notice the thoughts that start raging through your mind? You ever notice the thoughts of, well, I got to get through this pretty quick because I've got this I got to do, and I got this I got to do, and I got to get here, and I got to get there, and I got to make sure I'm on time for this, and this project's got to get done, and I've got this appointment here, and I don't have time to pray. I've got all these things going on, and that thing just festers and grows and grows, and you can't get done the things that you need to do for your own spiritual well-being. You know that you should pray, but you know what? You put it off. You get distracted. You let something take the place of that activity, and you end up not doing it at all, because one thing after another happens, after another happens, after another happens. How about when you're listening to the preaching of the Word of God? Do you get these distractions of, wow, that was a mean thing to say? Or where are we going to go for lunch after church? Or, boy, he's going awfully long today. Or, wow, that's what somebody else needs to hear today. Boy, that's a good message for them today. Why are you there? The preaching of the Word of God is to minister to your heart and to your spirit. And there's sometimes maybe the message isn't meant for you that day, but I tell you what, you ought to come in with the heart attitude of, Lord, I need something from you. God, show me something from the preaching I need today. Lord, remind me of something that I'm getting lax in. God, show me where I am wrong. Show me my sins. God, show me something that can help me. God, I'm in need today. God, my spirit needs to be fed. God, my soul needs to be revived. God, show me something. God, give me something in the preaching of the Word. But too often we're distracted by thoughts. We're distracted by a phone. We're distracted by somebody getting up unnecessarily in the middle of the service just because they have to do something. Now, obviously, if there's something that's drastic and important and they can't wait, I understand. That's not a problem. But just some of these frivolous distractions, just because you get a whim, oh, I need to get up. I know there's some people that have come to our church that have back problems and they have to get up and they have to stand. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's sometimes these distractions take place where, you know, people just think it's important for them to talk and try to explain to somebody else what's going on or whatever. It's just, you know, we get distracted. We get so easily distracted from what's going on. Instead of giving our full attention to the Lord and what's going on there. What about the distractions when it comes time to give? I'll tell you what, I've had these distractions in my heart and mind when I get ready to give. Let's say a missionary comes through and I reach into my wallet to pull out some money. And as soon as I reach in there, that little voice inside of me says, oh, that's too much. That's too much. You shouldn't give that. And I purposed a long time ago that whenever I hear that voice come in there and say it's too much, that I give more. And that voice silences and he doesn't bother me anymore. But whenever it does show up, I've already purposed in my heart, I'm going to give more. Because it's just the devil trying to silence, trying to distract. You can't afford that. You've got too many bills due. You've got this. You can't trust the Lord. You know, you've got to be able to take your budget into your own hands. You can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to do this. You can't afford to do that. all of those voices speaking, and I'm not trying to plug for money. I just know how the devil works, and I know that giving is part of what we do here in church. It is what God has already instituted. It is not just for us as far as a church organization, but giving is part for you, for your own spiritual well-being and your blessing. And I'm not trying to be a charismatic preacher here, but I know that it's there. And and how you give will determine how the Lord blesses you. And I'm not trying to, bilk for money. I'm not trying to bleed you dry. You know my history. Those of you that have been around, you know that I don't beg for money. But I am trying to tell you that it is part of the Christian life, and the spiritual forces will be at war with you to try to distract you from doing what you should do with your money. With your money. How about serving the Lord? How about serving the Lord? Giving your time for service and doing one thing or another. Well, I just don't have the time. I've got this I've got to do. I've got that I've got to do. Well, aren't we supposed to serve the Lord with gladness? And we get caught up in all the distractions and all the things that plague us and bother us and try to prevent us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. How about ministering the word? Oh, how about trying to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, being a gospel witness? I tell you what, I get the distractions every time we're to head out to go out passing out tracts or to street preach or to go door to door. I tell you what, my stomach turns. I feel sick to my stomach. I get all nervous inside, and I don't think I could even do this thing. And I get all worried and hot and bothered, and what are people going to think, and what is this going to happen, and this and that. And I get all these distractions, all these things going through my mind, and it's a wonder that I can even get out the door. Sometimes it is a battle just to get out of the door of the house to go do something. It's a battle. It's a battle. There are all kinds of excuses. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to do this. What if they ask me something I don't know? What about this? What if they get mean with me? What if they slam the door in my face? What if they don't want to take the track? And they get all of these things that try to prevent you from doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And you get distracted. You've self-quarantined yourself from serving the Lord. What about showing some brotherly kindness, helping people out, being a blessing to somebody? There's all kinds of things that come into the mind, the still small, or the voices that come into your head, maybe family or friends, you know, that disagree with your decision to show some kindness. Maybe there's some Christian charity that ought to be extended, some forgiveness, some love for somebody that's unlovable. All kinds of things coming into the mind that are trying to distract you and prevent you from doing the thing that's right. The distractions come. The objections come. The problems come. The justifications come. How do you handle those distractions? Have you compromised? Have you allowed the world to dictate to you how a Christian should act? This church, and this is my observation, the church, it was not meant to be entertainment for the saints of God. Rather, the church was to be a hospital for the soul and spirit of the saints of God. I want you to think about this. We look at hospitals as a place of healing, and that's what they are. But do you realize in order for them to be a place of healing that some negative things take place there? You may not look at it as being a negative thing, but it is. You realize surgery is a negative thing. but they're trying to cut out or remove the problem, and they have to do something that's not pleasant in order to take care of the problem that's inside. You realize that they're giving you medicine, giving you antibiotics. You know what it's doing? It's killing off the infection that is in your body so that your body can be cured and healed. It's doing something negative. You realize somebody that has cancer and they're receiving chemo treatment or radiation, you know what it's doing? It's killing off things. It is doing something very negative. In fact, it has a very bad effect on people. They get violently ill. They lose their hair. They're very weak, and they're very susceptible to disease and so forth, and other illnesses. Why? They're trying to heal the person by taking care of the cancer that's on the inside of them. It's negative. And the church is much like that. That's churches like that for the saint of God. You realize that for the wellness of the soul and the spirit, some negative things have to be done in order to expose the infection and the cancer, the sin and the wickedness that's within the heart and mind and soul and spirit of the person. They have to have those things eradicated in order for there to be a wellness there. I want you to understand that modern Christians have taken the approach that they'd rather feel good than get well. The modern services are there in some ways, kind of like this. They would rather someone take their hand and pat their hand and speak softly to them and tell them that everything is going to be okay, and give them enough pain medication to dull the pain, but never take care of the illness. And never take care of the sin and the compromise that's in them that keeps them in a bad spiritual condition. They'd rather just feel good and told that they're feeling good and drummed up this emotion within them that everything is okay when they've never had the sin and the wickedness and the compromise preached out of them, eradicated from them. We're in a battle. The battle is raging upon us. And every time we try to do something for the Lord, something spiritual, will be faced with those distractions. And I urge you to fight against those distractions. I urge you to sit back and recognize what is taking place in your own heart, in your own mind, and realize what's actually taking place and how, by the grace of God, you can get rid of it and ignore it and press through it and get beyond it so that you can do what is right and necessary to serve and please and to put God first. Now I'm going to close with where I started. Jesus Christ was met with all of these challenges. They tried to destroy him. They tried to prevent him from doing what he was sent here to do. But Jesus Christ met all those challenges and continued on to fulfill his calling and ministry. I know we're not Jesus Christ, but we are to follow his example. And we need to meet those challenges, to meet head on those spiritual distractions and physical distractions that try to prevent us from doing the spiritual things that we know that are right to do. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to overburden you with things, but I am trying to draw attention to you the things that that are happening in my life, and the things that are happening in my family's life, the things that are happening in your life that you need to be aware of. And that you need to not just sit there and be complacent and just allow these things to take place, but to realize them for what they are. To realize that there are priorities in your life and you ought to put God first. I tell you, if you put God first, you will be able to love your family better than you do even right now. It's not ignoring everything else, but when you put God first, it enhances everything else that you do, and it puts it in the right priority. We need to question whether activities are more important than God. We need to prioritize and realize that some of these things that we allow our children to do are more harmful to them than they are a benefit and a help to them, because they're showing them a priority that is not God first. We need to make sure that we put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. We're supposed to love God first with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. This is the first commandment. We need to make sure that we do this first before we do anything else. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the time and the opportunity to get this message across. Lord, I know it's not a Mother's Day message, but Lord, I pray that you would use it on your saints and for your saints. Lord, for these children of God, for these folks, Lord, that you have given me to minister to, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, embolden them to fight against the distractions that come their way. Lord, that prevent them from doing the things that are right and spiritual and godly. Lord, I pray that you give them victory. God, I pray that you give them the resolve that they need to fight against these things and not allow them to take the precedent, but Lord, that they'd put you first. God, I pray, Lord, for the time that we will be able to meet together again here real soon to embrace each other, Lord, to fellowship with each other, Lord, to extend our love in not just in words, but in deeds as well. Lord, I want to tell you that I love you, and I love these people that you've given me, and I pray, God, for your blessings upon them. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Lord bless.